And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 19 is our text for the evening as we contemplate this real blessing of being able to ordain these deacons and elders. And I'm really thankful for this opportunity to ordain men who have become friends and co-laborers in the gospel. As I was thinking this afternoon, it strikes me that's an ordaining Ethan Bell, I am ordaining a former basketball teammate. An ordaining David Pulliam, I am ordaining a former basketball opponent. Aaron Murray is the older brother of another former basketball opponent. And Rich and Patrick, I've never had the opportunity to play basketball with you, but I'd encourage you to bring your shoes to the session meeting on Wednesday evening, and we'll see if we can rectify that. But it really is. It really is a privilege for me, it's a privilege for all of us, because we know and love these men, and now God is putting them into use in His service in a very particular way this evening. When James and I began preaching on elders and deacons before we had elections, we both preached from 1 Timothy chapter 3 on the qualifications for these offices. So tonight, as we come to 1 Timothy 6, it is in some ways the end of a three-part sermon series on elders and deacons in the church. And many aspects of what I'll preach here this evening will focus very particularly on our elder and deacon elects. But in all of this, we'll find this is really a text for anyone who would seek after God, for anyone who would long to be pursuing our God in Jesus Christ. So we'll read 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 19, but before we read, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would be with us in your word. We've already sung that your word is truth. Write its truth on our hearts, now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 19. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the Word of God. I wonder if you would say that you've really taken hold of life. You know how we take hold of things? How you would take hold of a rope if you were swinging from a tree? Or how you'd hold the hand of your husband or your wife as you would first walk down the aisle together? I wonder if you'd say you've taken hold of life this way. The movies love to think and drive us toward these themes. George Bailey cried out, "I want to live again. I want to live again." For many, their life theme has almost become that famous line from the movie, "Get busy living or get busy dying." Why? You and I are part of a world of people who long to live. And by live, we don't just mean to breathe or to exist, but we long to live. We long to take hold of life, you might say. And Paul in this passage is very clear. There's a way. There is a path to take hold of life itself. Verse 12, take hold of eternal life. Verse 19, take hold of that which is truly life. And we'll find as we go through it, there's life that's all over this passage. This is a text about life, but what's fascinating for us is the pathway toward life would be quite unique to the world and has everything to do with what we are here to do this evening. Look again at verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul here may very well be referring to Timothy's ordination as a pastor, when Timothy would have made the good confession in the presence of witnesses and then had hands laid on him and he was set apart for this calling. A public confession as taking hold of life. And five of you this evening, after this sermon, will be up here and make the confession. You will make your vows a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ and your commitment to serve Him. And Paul, in this text, his call is clear. As you make this confession, and as you think about this confession, take hold of life. Take hold of life. And that's not just a call for Rich, David, Patrick, Aaron, and Ethan. It's a call for all of us. If you're a member of this church, six of the seven Reformed Presbyterian membership vows refer to life. Vow taking is about life seizing, to take hold of life. And others of you, maybe you've never made a public profession of faith. And what this text is saying to you is make the profession. Confess Christ and take hold of life. Grab onto the rope and start living. So here's what we're going to do with this text. First, we're going to work through the text and see what is this life that we take hold of. And then we'll work back through the text and go through and make several applications of how practically we would take hold of life. But first, the life it is that we take hold of. The life we seize. And we'll work through how Paul unfolds this, particularly in verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, we see he's charging the man of God, and obviously the woman of God is included in this call as well. What is the life that the man or woman of God would take hold of? Well, let's just go through and look for references to life. Verse 12, we've already mentioned it. We take hold of eternal life. We're not just talking about living the good life. We're talking about the life that never ends. Moving on, in verse 13, we discover what this life is or where it comes from. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. This life is none other than a gift of God. We find on the opening pages of Scripture that God breathes into Adam the breath of life. All life, all existence, even eternal life, doesn't come from ourselves. We don't find life on our own. We don't create life on our own. God gives it. God gives eternal life. But we could say this idea really comes alive for us as we look at verses 15 and 16. Because in these verses, we discover who is this God who gives us life. Who is He? He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, don't miss that, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. This is your God. This is your God. And at the very center of that, He is immortal. He is immortal. He is ever living. God never started living. He'll never stop. You know, so many of the debates sometimes we find ourselves in are about when life begins When did life begin on earth? How many years ago did that life begin? When does life begin in the womb? Questions like that we find ourselves discussing. But to understand life, you have to understand this. God's life never began. God is immortal. He is the God of everlasting, of immortal, undying life. One theologian says this, God is life. He has this life in Himself. Another theologian, God's eternity is a perfect possession of life. That's what God has. The perfect possession of life itself. And then as we work back through the text and look at these life references, we start to see what this life is all about. It is the eternal, the exalted, the ever-living God who gives life to all things. You know, we're so amazed at something like CPR, where in a sense, one mortal person comes to another and breathes life back into a person. But there's a problem there. Both of those people at some point will die. But here, the God who gives life to all things is immortal. He breathes, the immortal God breathes life. No wonder this God can breathe eternal life into you. For He Himself is immortal. And our call, your call, is to take hold, grab the rope, take hold of that life, to live before, in, and of this God of life. That's what it is to be a man, verse 11, of God. Man of God is not a throwaway phrase that you use if you're talking to a Christian and you forget their name. Man of God is a statement that you are a person, a man or a woman of the ever-living, sovereign, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who has given life. And the call on our life is to take hold of it, to take what God has offered, and to seize it, and to grab onto life. You want to live? People say this kind of thing all the time. I really want to be alive. I want to feel like I'm really living. Take hold of God. Take hold of the living God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life. You men this evening who are taking these vows, you're vowing to take hold of life, and that's why we're so joyful. Why we're so excited for what we are vowing toward. And we could talk about how it is specifically you're going to take hold of life, but I think we have to all realize there's a problem here. What's the problem? The ever-living, immortal God breathed life into man. Man looked at his options and chose death. Man looked at his options and chose death. That same chapter where Adam, oh God, breathed that breath of life into Adam, this word, and the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And they ate of it. And Paul is so keenly aware that he himself chose death. 1 Timothy 1:13, he describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. 1 Timothy 6:10, he speaks of the root of all evil. And calls Timothy to flee these things. Timothy, Paul, you, me, all of us must deal with the reality that the root of evil is here and that we are those who have chosen death. So what do? We've chosen death, not life. The text actually gives the answer. Those who make, verse 12, the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, must do so in the presence of another who made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at verse 12 and 13 side by side. Verse 12, take hold of eternal life. Verse 13, God gives life to all things. Verse 12, you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, Christ made the good confession before his witnesses. You see, Timothy And our good confession of faith unto life is only possible in view of the good confession that Jesus Christ made before His witnesses. And you remember that confession. If you were here with us a few weeks ago, James preached on this from the book of Mark. The whole book of Mark, Jesus doesn't give that public statement that He's the Son of Man until the point that it incriminates Him to death. Jesus says this, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, He said this, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to Me." That's the good confession before Pontius Pilate that Paul is referring to. And here's what you have to realize. Four verses after that's recorded in the book of John, we read that Pilate had Jesus flogged, and He was taken to His death. You see, friends, because of your sin and mine, when Jesus Christ made the good confession, His family and friends didn't show up to take pictures, give Him a hug, and give Him a handshake. Jesus' family and friends left Him, and He stood before a crowd who hated Him, before Pilate himself, who could put Him to death. When Jesus Christ made the good confession, there wasn't cake and punch downstairs so they could celebrate together that momentous occasion. When Jesus Christ made the good confession, there was wine mixed with gall, so disgusting that the thirsty Savior on the cross could not drink it. We can confess the living God unto life because Christ Jesus made the confession that led to His death. Our rejoicing this evening, our confessing this evening, as Timothy did, is because Jesus Christ went before Pontius Pilate, and when He was asked who He was, He said exactly who He was. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He could have called all the angels to come and rescue Him. But He stood there and made the confession as He hung and died for us. And the first step to take hold of life is that we confess the Christ who took hold of death for us. All of you, in a few minutes, our elder and deacon elects will be asked if they publicly confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When they're asked that, I want you to think of Jesus Christ standing before Pontius Pilate. I want you to think of the Savior on the cross for you. And those of you who are answering that question, you know, when Jesus made that confession, it was loud enough so that the crowd could hear it. And the five of you, when you are asked if Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, I want you to say, "I do," and I want to hear it. I want to hear you taking hold of eternal life. I want to hear you grabbing on to the life that Jesus offers in His death. And I want you to grab onto it and never stop clinging. And then I want you and I want all of us to ask, practically then, as we've confessed this Christ, how do we live out? How do we take hold of the life offered in the death of our Savior? Four applications come from the text. The first, verse 11, take hold of life as you flee sin and pursue holiness. Take hold of life as you flee sin and pursue holiness. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. As we were preparing for this election, I preached on 1 Timothy chapter 3 under the title Wanted, Servants Like Jesus. And the idea was this. We elect those serving Jesus, those who are like Jesus, to lead us in following Jesus. Elders and deacons are like trail guides toward Christ's likeness. They're on the path. They're on the trail. They say, let's go this way. Let's walk down this route. Let's avoid this path because we want to be like Jesus Christ. And in view of that call, the congregation elected you five men who are here to be called or ordained this evening. And you ought to be genuinely encouraged by that. We see patterns of Christ-likeness in you. But here's the challenge. We're on the trail. All of us are on the trail. And we wake up tomorrow morning, elders and deacons, and all of us together. And in some area of our life, you're going to recognize, I think I've fallen off the trail. I think instead of taking hold of life, I've fallen off the path, and a vine of poison ivy has wrapped itself and taken hold of me. And just imagine Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's given all these qualifications. Here's the people you go look for to ordain. And then Timothy looks at his life and says, what if I'm not there yet? And Paul says, I know. And I'm not there yet either. But Timothy, here's what you do. Here's what we all do. We get up and we put on our running shoes. We flee those things. We flee, for Timothy, verse 10, the initial context, the love of money. And we start running. We run toward righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. We start running. We go in the direction of the Christ who made the good confession. I've always been struck by the prayer of Robert Murray McShane. He said this, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. That's a scary prayer. Because guess what? You start asking things like that of the Lord, you start running in that direction, He's going to do it, and you're going to end up giving up things in your life that you don't want to give up, and you're going to start running in a new direction. But you're going to find Jesus will strip the vines that have caught you off the path. He'll strip them off, and you'll find you're running and you're taking hold of life. I wonder if each of you this evening, elders, deacons, all of you, would be willing to pray something like that. Maybe in view of 1 Timothy 6:11, you make it more specific. Lord, I'm not very gentle right now. Make me as gentle as a pardoned sinner can be. Make me as loving as a pardoned sinner can be. Make me as steadfast. I tend to give up on things. Make me as steadfast as a pardoned sinner can be. And then start running. Start having a plan to pursue holiness. Get accountability in your life so you're not running alone. Take hold of life by pursuing holiness. Second, take hold of life by fighting the fight of faith. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Here we see most particularly the objective faith, the great faith that Christians confess. We confess a great faith. What is the faith we confess? That the God, everlasting, ever-living God, has created life. He's created all things. We've rejected Him and chosen death. But Jesus Christ came and made the good confession and died for us and rose again. That should sound familiar already from the text. We fight for this. These truths are our life. They are not just some ideas of sort of scholarly matters. We become those who fight for this faith. We say, I'll stand for this faith. Let me ask the elders, are you ready? It says that elders must be able to teach. Are you eager, ready, and able to grow in teaching this faith we fight for? Are you ready to shepherd preachers like James and myself who are called to teach this faith week by week? Deacons, do you see your ministry as part of fighting for this faith? Deacons, as the hands and feet to serve the proclamation of the church that fights for this truth. We take hold of life by fighting for the faith. Third, moving down farther in the text, a bit out of order, but we'll get back to the center. But down at the end, verse 18 and 19, we take hold of life by being rich in good works. Take hold of life by being rich in good works. They are to do good, be rich in good works. Farther down, storing up a treasure for themselves as a good foundation so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We take hold of life as a not so much by what we cling to, but by why we give out, what we give out. There's a richness of good works overflowing from our life. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, says this, "You have not lived." You want to live? He says this, "You haven't lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you." You haven't lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. You wonder, was he meditating on 1 Timothy 6? The call is that we come alive with the richness of good works. That's what elders and deacons are called to. This richness should overflow from our lives. It should be pouring out. Taking hold of life is not, let me know if there's anyone somewhere, possibly maybe, that needs help, and I guess you could give me a call and see if maybe I could help that time. You know, if there's an old lady who I ever happen to see crossing Michigan Road, and she's on my side of the street, I think I'll stop the car and help her. That's not taking hold of life. Taking hold of life is saying, where can I be rich in good works? Who can I show this love toward? And this is what elders and deacons lead the way in, showing us that we can take hold of life with the richness of good works. That prayer I just suggested you pray, Lord, make me as, for example, gentle as a pardoned sinner can be. How about this? Lord, make me as gentle as a pardoned sinner can be, and give me people that I can be gentle toward so that I can be rich in good works and so that we together may take hold of life. Take hold of life by being rich in good works. Fourth and lastly, take hold of life by anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back up in verse 14 and following. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's this all pointed toward? What are we aiming for in the ordination and what we're doing here this evening? What are we aiming for? What are we looking to? The Jesus who made the good confession, appearing again in all His life and all His glory. The life of the church is future-oriented. One day, we or our descendants will be walking the trail together, and Jesus will come. He'll rescue us. He'll renew all things, and we'll have life forever, forever with the ever-living God. And it's fitting for us to end here this evening at this ordination service. Why? Well, at our synod meetings of this denomination, a few weeks ago, a new vow was approved for elders and deacons to take upon their ordination. It's possible, I'm not certain of this, but it's possible you're the first Reformed Presbyterian elder and deacon elects to get to take this vow. At the very minimum, you're near the front of the line. And those people who camp out for movie tickets and sports tickets have nothing on what it's like for you to get to be at the front of this line this evening. Because listen to the vow. We already have it as a membership vow. We've added it for our elders and deacons. Do you make these promises in the presence of God in humble reliance upon His grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? Presence of God, account with joy, last great day. It's all about 1 Timothy 6:14. That we will come and in the presence of God, as we fulfill our vows, as we fulfill what we've given confession to with joy, we'll be able to recount to the living God how we have taken hold of life. And we will enter that life that will forever be sweet, forever be glorious. So this evening, those of you being ordained, those of you presently serving as elders and deacons, those of you walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, take hold. Take hold of the life that Jesus offers you and anticipate the day where you will be with Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for life, what a gift it is. Lord, we thank You that even though we chose death, in the death of Jesus Christ, You let us and lead us to life. We thank you that Jesus is not only crucified, but he's risen. And we rejoice in him today. We pray that this evening you would further consecrate us as people of life, life before, life in you. And to you be honor and eternal dominion and all these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.